Well, morning, everybody. Jill was a bit disappointed because she said, "But you've not got any tinsel to use or even model." And well, I mean, I could have modelled it because obviously I did have a very brief modelling career. Did I tell you? Did you know that? No? You want to know about that now, don't you? I did have a brief modelling career, but I decided not to pursue it because I just was not really uncomfortable with it as an industry. And it was something that my mother tried to get me into, actually. And she used to knit these jumpers. And as a young teenager, she persuaded me, I don't know how, to model these jumpers for this old people's event. That she assured me that nobody that I would know would be there, so I would get away with it. And yeah, I wasn't too comfortable with being a pin-up for some of these old ladies who were going, "Oh, what a nice young man!" So I didn't pursue that career. But and who shouted good? Thank you, Ronnie. But beyond the tinsel, I love this. We all love this time of year because it's so much fun. There's so much sort of happiness, and it's really good to celebrate the birth of Jesus and all that that means. And we want to spend a few weeks over this period of time enjoying all of that, but actually looking beyond what that means and what the message of Christmas is about, so that we don't just sort of tick it off as, yeah, we've done it again, we've reminded ourselves and we've celebrated, but actually we want to be impacted again and again and again. For the next 12 months, we want to be impacted by the Christmas message that we're celebrating at the moment. I came across this story about a boy in the 1930s when they were going through one of the Great Depressions over in America. And this boy was part of a very poor family, and the Depression was having an incredible impact on them as a family. But he heard that a circus was coming to town. And he went home and he said to his parents, he said, "Listen, there's a circus coming. It'd be really great if we could all go to this circus." And his parents looked at him and said, "Do you know, the reality is that we're not going to be able to afford to get a ticket." And the boy was incredibly disappointed. So the father said, "Listen, if you can spend the next few weeks trying to earn what you can earn, and we'll do our best to match what you earn, just maybe you will be able to get a ticket for you." So this is what the boy did. He worked incredibly hard, and he manages to earn enough money and to buy a ticket. And so the great day comes when the circus is in town, and off he goes on his own. And as he stood there, he just has this amazing time, because elephants come past, acrobatics come past, all the stuff of the circus comes past, and the clowns come past, and one comes right up to him, and he pushes his ticket into his hand and has this most amazing time. And when he gets home and he's telling his family all about it, he says, "Oh, yeah, it was just great, Dad. I enjoyed every moment of it. And the clown came up to me and I gave him my ticket." And the dad realizes something and very sadly looks down into his little boy's eyes and says, "Son, you actually missed the real circus. All you got was the parade. And you missed the real thing." And there's a challenge for us in this period, in this season, but in life as well, that we are in danger of missing the real thing, that we only ever turn up to the parade, and we think that we've got it, and we think that we've understood it, and we think that we've made it, but actually we've kind of missed the point. And I want to really challenge us as a church family over the next few weeks. Let's challenge ourselves to examine bits of our life, bits of where we're at, and to look and see, you know, is there any way that we've missed the real thing, or that we are allowing things in that are causing us to miss it, and in a sense just be turning up at the parade. So this week we're going to have a look at joy, and where the whole joy fits into the Christmas message. So I'm going to read from Luke 10. And I'm going to have some water because I have a sore throat this morning. In true Panto style from yesterday, you can all say, ah. I gave that up as a career as well, obviously. So Luke chapter 2. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on the earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." You know, this was a really interesting event. And, you know, we try and put ourselves in that position. But I don't know. I've got a lot of members in my family who are really jumpy. Have you? I don't know. Is anybody here easily scared and easily made to jump? Yeah. And for those of you who are not, do you ever play those kind of cruel games on those family members that you know are going to jump easy? Yeah, I'm afraid I'm one of those that makes a lot of people in my family jump. I won't tell you who they are because that would be a bit cruel, wouldn't it? And I'm not that cruel. I am a bit cruel. But I think that even I would jump out of my skin if in the middle of the night, in the middle of one of my fields, a whole host of angels suddenly appeared. And what they announce is incredibly profound, yet they do it in such a simplistic way. And what they say is, "I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." And then they go on to give a bit of practical, you know, this is where you'll find him and this is how you'll know. And I think that that's incredibly amazing that they've made it so simple. But it was such a significant event. And what they are saying is that this is really good news. You know, it's not just, oh yeah, that's nice. Or, you know, we can get happy and whoop about that and then move on to the next thing. But this is news that is going to affect all people. But it will cause great joy. Now, you can read over that quite quickly and kind of miss what joy is. And I want us to have a think and get a hold of what we're talking about in this context when we're talking about joy. And it's probably easier to talk a little bit about what joy isn't. Joy isn't just a temporal happiness, something that is good at the time and that makes us feel good, but then doesn't really last forever. Come January, we'll take our Christmas decorations back down again, and everything will feel quite bare and empty. And it's funny, isn't it? Do you ever find that sort of strange that, you know, you take your tree and that down, and you go, well, you know, we've lived for 11 months of the year like this, but all of a sudden it feels really bare and really empty. Strange, isn't it? Shows up all the dirt as well. But a lot of temporal happiness has the same kind of effect, doesn't it? It's good at the time, and there's nothing wrong with that, but it doesn't last forever. And sometimes we can be left feeling empty and disappointed. At best, temporal happiness gives us good memories. All good stuff, but doesn't last forever. But the context of the joy that the angels were talking about and that we're talking about is God's joy, and a joy that is permanent and looks ahead. You see, the thing is with temporary happiness is that it lives for now but looks back. The thing with the joy of the Lord, which is a term we read in the Bible, with a joy that comes from God, it is temporal, it is for now, it does make a difference now, but it also looks with such expectation to what is to come. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Jews and Christians were marked out as people who were marked with joy. You would know who God's people were because they were and they are marked and set apart as joy. So this event, this announcement of this good news of great joy was an event that was going to change and did change history, but it changed the status of who we are and who we are in God. I want us to have a look at Isaiah 61, and it should come up, but if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to it. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness from the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort those who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. You know, this whole language is talking about a before and an after. And it's describing us and our spiritual state of what it was and what it it now is. And, you know, if we, before Jesus came, before what Jesus accomplished in being born and dying on the cross, we were in a state where we were separate from him. And we can put all of those descriptions, we can apply them to ourselves. Because spiritually, it was as though we were brokenhearted, that we were captives, that we were prisoners, that we were in darkness. And what Jesus came to do was to change the whole status of where we were at and to what we could become. And so it's an incredibly significant thing. This joy thing isn't an emotion. It isn't something that that we just feel temporarily and it changes. It's actually a quality that we have. And it comes from knowing who we are in God. And that's the amazing thing about the whole of this season, isn't it? I mean, it's a really good opportunity to sort of stand back and just reflect on the extent of what Jesus did to change the state of what we were to what we now are in him. And that actually changes our whole outlook on how we live. If we really are living with the joy of the Lord as an active, real quality influencing what we do and how we do it, then that's really significant. Because when we know that we are loved by God to the extent that he gave up everything for us, when we know that we are chosen by him, when we know that that when we were spiritually dead, he put in a plan to make us not just spiritually alive. You know, we've sung stuff this morning that is fantastic. You know, the whole thing, the whole concept of being rescued. Do you feel rescued this morning? Yeah? And it's great, isn't it? You know, it's a fantastic thing that we were in a state of darkness and now we've been rescued and brought into a whole new status before God. But he hasn't just rescued us and gone, well, you know, if I don't step in, then, you know, it's not great news for them. And, you know, I'm a loving God, so I better do it. That wasn't the drive for him. It was, do you know, I love these people. I created mankind because I want and I need fellowship and I need relationship with them. And unless I do that, then that's not going to happen. I love these people. I love you. I desperately want to be in relationship with you. This is God wanting us to be in that place. And that's just awesome, isn't it? You know, we are not just kind of rescued, but we are significant people. You know, we are God's friends. We are sons and daughters. We've been adopted in. We are people of significance. And when we really get hold of and grasp and know who we are in God because of what he's done, that just has a huge bearing on how we live and what we do. There's a guy called Horatio Spafford, and I know a lot of us will have heard this story before, but it illustrates the point really well, because he was somebody who had really grasped what it was to have the real life joy of God living right inside of him and influencing what he did and how he reacted to life and all that life threw against him. Back in the 1860s, sometime around then, he was a very wealthy American lawyer. He had been very successful, and he had a huge amount of money and wealth. He was part of a Presbyterian church and was actually an elder in that church, and he was a very respected man. But he decided that it would be good business sense to put a lot of his money into real estate and into property. But unfortunately, he lost most of his fortune because of some great fire that destroyed most of his investments. Shortly after that, he had a four-year-old son who contracted scarlet fever, and he died. 2 years after that, and processing all of that for them as a family, they decided that they needed to have a break, they needed to have a holiday, and they needed to take stock. So they decided to come over to England for a holiday, and so his wife and their four daughters and himself planned to have some good quality family time. Unfortunately, business delayed him, so he packed his family onto a ship and sent them across the Atlantic. Halfway across, the ship that they were on collided with another one and sank. All four daughters were killed in that tragedy. And the telegram that he received from his wife when she eventually made it over here started off, "Saved alone." On his way over, he visited the spot where all four of his daughters had lost their lives. And it was on this journey that he wrote an incredibly famous hymn called "It Is Well With My Soul." And here was somebody who had not just lost physically in the physical world wealth, and you know that in itself is difficult, coping with all of the stuff of life, but that gets thrown against you. But when you start losing your family members, your children, and having all of that just taken away from you, it's going to have an effect on you as a person, isn't it? It's going to affect how you are and how you deal with life and how and what happens. But he was somebody who knew what it was to have the joy of the Lord. He wasn't turning somersaults. He wasn't whooping and clapping. He didn't feel happy, because this joy thing is not an emotion. It's a quality that God puts in us. And it's that knowledge of knowing who you are in Christ, who God has made you because of Jesus, but also knowing the value that God puts on you. And so, despite losing everything, he was able to sit down, having visited that spot, and say, "Do you know what? I'm not shying away from the fact that all of this has happened for me, but I can confidently declare that it is well with my soul, that it is well right deep within my soul. And the hymn talks a lot, uses a lot of language that when you know the story, you can see where that kind of relates to him and his situation and what he was going through. But he was able to be in a point, at a point where he was able to say, I don't get this, I don't understand why this is all happening, but what I do know and what I am certain of is that God still loves me, and that it doesn't change who I am before God. I once heard somebody speaking a number of years ago, and there was one phrase that he used that stuck with me and had a big impact on me. I can't remember the rest of what he talked about now. But he said that when times get difficult, I use this phrase, God is God and I am not. And I find that a really helpful saying, phrase to use, because what it means is that actually, God, I trust you because you're God. I trust you because you are who you are. And in that, I recognize that I am who I am because of you. I recognize that I'm not God. I don't understand all everything that's going on. I don't have all the answers. But what I am secure in and what I am confident in is the fact that you know what you're doing. I may never know completely what you're doing, but I know what you're doing, and I trust you. A few years ago, I went through a redundancy, and where my job came to a natural end. And that was a really difficult time for me, because our home was also tied up in the job. So when I had my letter pushed through the door that said, you know, this is how it is, it also meant that we were to become homeless. And that was a big deal. You know, the man of the home meant to be providing for my family. And not only have I now lost my job, I've now lost us our family home. And I don't know what to do. I don't know where we're going. I don't know what the plan is. And that was tough. It was tough because because that I had no answers. I didn't know what God was saying. I went through a whole range of emotions towards the people who were essentially evicting us. And when I came to pray over the situation, I didn't really know what to pray. I just felt numb from it all. I felt angry and confused. But when I came to pray, I remember just thinking, I don't even know what to pray. I don't know how I'm feeling. But what I did recognize was that God is God. God is in charge of all of this. And he knows the outcome. And I just need to trust. And actually, I am not God, but I am his. I am a son of God. I am his child. And he has a plan. He has a purpose. He has a future. He has a destiny for me. And so when I prayed, I decided that I can thank God for stuff. I can thank him for who he is. I can worship him. And what I discovered was that at a time where I didn't know really what to pray and how to pray, I could worship God. I could be thankful to him for what I could be thankful for. And that really changed me as a person. I'd been a Christian for years and years, but my relationship with him changed and developed and grew because I was solely relying on him. You know, sometimes we try and tell God how we think the answer should be, don't we? When we're faced with whatever we're faced with. Well, I didn't even have a clue what that might even look like, even if I was trying to persuade him what I thought he should do. But for me, in that moment, I really knew what it was like for the joy of the Lord to be my strength. I didn't feel happy. I didn't feel stress-free. I didn't feel all the positive emotions that we like to feel. But I was happy. I had a joy from deep within that was a strength because I knew who I was and that God was in control. I want to just challenge us this morning. I want to challenge us with the, do you feel like you've just turned up to the parade sometimes? Or maybe you've just slipped back into the parade? I love what Mandy was sharing earlier. That was really helpful. And that touches a lot on all of this. You know, we can be in a crowd, and we can be in a situation, and we can be trying to work things out, and all the fears and the circumstances come crowding in. But sometimes God just says, look, you need to stop and you need to look up, and then you will see. You know, Jesus is a real giver of joy, and we celebrate that. You know, we're celebrating that now, and we're reflecting on that now. But we also know that there is a robber of joy. You know, the devil's purpose is to rob, and to rob us of so many of the things that God gives us. And one of those things is that joy, that knowledge of knowing who we are. And when we take our eye off that, and when he successfully manages to rob us of that peace and that joy, then that's when things get a little bit tricky. And I wonder perhaps if we can just have a few moments reflecting with God. You know, we're not... on what God's challenging you with this morning. And if you feel like God is just showing you and pinpointing some areas in your life where you perhaps think, I might just have not seen the bigger picture. I might just not be seeing the truth for what it is. I've just allowed myself to be part of the parade. Well, it's quite simple. You just need to confess that to the Lord and just tell him where you're at, but also just with him determine that, you know, you are going to make a positive change, that you are going to you're going to see things for how they really are. It might be that you're going through, or you've been through, a period of time where, if you're honest, you've allowed the temporal joy to be the thing that you've drawn your strength from, and that you're now actually left feeling a little empty and a little disappointed. And that you need to just realign yourself with God and say, I'm not going to rely on the temporal happiness that life offers, but I'm going to live a life of joy. I'm going to allow the joy of the Lord to be that quality that allows me to stand firm in every circumstance and every situation. Yeah, so Father God, we just thank you. that you love us so much. And I really pray, Lord God, that that you would help us to allow your joy to evade every part of our lives. Lord, we want to be people who demonstrate what it is to stand firm because we know what it is to be a child of God. And I just pray, Lord, that as we spend a few moments just reflecting personally, that you would challenge us with where we're at. And if we need to put things into the right perspective, then I pray that you'd help us to do that. Amen.